Okay, that was really weak. Probably did it better online, I'm guessing. I don't know. Good morning, Fairhaven Church. Good morning. Great to see you all here. Hey, today's a special day because many of you know, if you've been around for at least a year, we launched the Beaver Creek campus only because of the pandemic to have to pull them back. And they were a part of Centerville campus here for a little while. But today, this weekend, they're actually starting to gather back again. We're not launching, but they're gathering back again on the Centerville campus here over the student building. We call it the MAC. And so today is their first Sunday gathering back together as they're talking and praying about what it looked like to actually launch the campus again. And so by applause, they're joining us right now. Would you just give them and all of our campuses a huge round of applause for Beaver Creek as we launch that. So glad that you're here with us as we will continue on in our series. But before we do, I want to just encourage us as a church to celebrate Black History Month. We need to acknowledge the struggles that have taken place over the decades and centuries, and we want to celebrate the achievements of African Americans since 1619. And so, as a church, I hope you'll help me do that in some tangible way. I've been reading stories. It's pretty incredible. And so let's make sure that as a church, that we celebrate that as a church because we desire that. We're in this series called New Beginnings, and so what we've been talking about is the fact that at any new beginning, not just because it's a new year, even though that's not a bad time to do it, but at any time you have a new beginning, let's say you're starting a new job, or maybe you've just gotten engaged, or you're newly married, or you're now going into retirement, or whatever it is for you, a new beginning, I think you'd agree with me, requires one thing. And we've been saying it for the last number of weeks, and it requires wisdom. Would you agree, church? That we all need wisdom as we enter into new beginnings, whatever they look like for us. And it just so happens that as we start this new year, there's lots of new beginnings and lots of things that we all anticipate as we're thinking through our own lives and relationships and family and all of that. And so we've been talking about wisdom. We started off by saying that wisdom comes from beginning to worship God. That when you worship God, that's the beginning place of wisdom in our lives, because wisdom actually comes from God. And so when you come to the place where you acknowledge God in your life and you want to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, wisdom comes from God. And it starts by worshiping God. And we started this series talking about that. And then we talked about two specific areas of wisdom in the last 2 weeks. We talked about our hearts, that we all need wisdom with our hearts, things that nobody can see on the inside. We talked about our integrity, the areas of which people can see in our lives. And today what I want to do with you is talk about the one area, listen carefully, the one area of our lives that God knows has the greatest potential to dominate us, the greatest potential to control you, the greatest potential to destroy a relationship or to destroy something in your life. It's the greatest opportunity for destruction in our lives. And God knows that, and I'll tell you how in just a second, but it's about money. And so what I want to do with you today is I want to think through the attitude, and that's the key word, attitude. I'm not going to tell you what to do with your money. What I'm going to tell you is that there are biblical attitudes that we ought to have as we've been studying the book of Proverbs so that you and I can have the attitudes that are necessary towards that. Because that's the one area of life that God knows can destroy us. That's the one area of life that can master us in our lives. And so I want to talk about that with you today. One of my favorite actors, actually, is Denzel Washington. Anybody agree with me on that one? I mean, he's a great actor, right? And Denzel Washington says this, quote, he says, "You'll never see a U-Haul behind a hearse." Anybody ever hear that statement before? How many of you, by raised hand on any campus or just online, you can say, if you heard this statement before, I'm looking around here at Centerville, many of you have heard it. Turns out he's not right on that. Because when I looked on the internet, I found this picture right here. Who knew that behind a hearse you can pull a U-Haul? I didn't know that. And so apparently he's wrong on that. But he does say something else that I think is pretty interesting. And Denzel says this, "I've been blessed to make hundreds of millions of dollars in my life. I can't take it with me, and neither can you." He goes on to say, "It's not about how much you have, but what you do with what you do have." Pretty good statement, don't you think? I mean, there's some wisdom that's there for us, and that's what we want to do as we're thinking through today, looking again in the book of Proverbs. I hope you brought your Bible with you. Would you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 23? Even though I'm going to show you lots of statements out of Proverbs, if you're new and just joining us, we are studying the book of Proverbs. And by studying, I mean we're looking for themes throughout the whole book. Solomon was the second wisest man to ever walk the planet. Jesus was the first. And he is the richest man that ever walked the planet. So I guess it would be good for us to take advice or wisdom from a guy who knows a lot about wealth and money. And in fact, what he talks to us about in Proverbs is the attitudes that we ought to have. And it's really important that we understand these attitudes, because we need to make sure, church, listen carefully, we need to make sure that we know the place that money has in our lives. And we need to make sure that we understand that it has the potential to master us. And so what I want to do here as we begin to look at what Proverbs has to say, what Solomon has to say as the beginning place for us as we're thinking about this. Now, in Proverbs chapter 23, if you've been reading through, because I've been encouraging you to read one proverb a day for at least 30 days, because there's 30 days in a month or sometimes 31. But as you just read through Proverbs one a day, you're picking up on themes and subjects. And I've talked to friends and they've said, yeah, you know, I've gained this, I've gleaned this out of Proverbs. There's so much that's there. If you were to start in chapter 22, verse 22, you'll notice about every 2 to 3 verses that Solomon seems like he can't, you know, keep his mind on one thing. And that's because chapter 22, verse 22, all the way through 23, there's different sayings that Solomon has. And so as you turn to Proverbs chapter 23, verse 5, this is, if you want to jot it down, is saying number 7. Out of all these wise sayings or statements that he makes, this is number 7. And so this is what he says in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward the heaven. Now, as we read this, right away we have a little bit of a pushback, because we're like, well, wait a minute, shouldn't I work for my money? I mean, he says, do not toil to acquire wealth. And he says, and be discerning enough to desist. In other words, we should stop, right? Stop. You know, don't overwork for money. That's not at all what Solomon is saying. As a matter of fact, if you like to write in your Bibles or your devices, this is what you ought to write down. What Solomon is saying is, do not make money the purpose of your life. Don't make the money the purpose of your life. As you're working each and every day, if you begin to work for money, or if you begin to make money the purpose of your life, you ought to stop. That's what he's saying. I mean, it's pretty powerful. It's pretty potent of what Solomon is saying here. He wants right off the bat to make sure that you and I understand the place that money can have in our lives. It can master us. It can dominate us. It can control us. And if you're a follower of Jesus, we only have one Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. Am I right, church? And so we have to have a balanced biblical view and attitude toward money. So here's what we want to do today. We want to remaster our money. And the reason why I'm saying remaster is because many of you here have mastered your money. You're doing well with it. You're understanding it. You're taking good care of it. And so what we need to do today is just remind ourselves, so you can remind or remaster. For some of us here, you find yourself in a really tough spot. And so you're like, you know what? I need to understand some attitudes that the Bible has about money. It's not going to necessarily tell you what to do with your money, but it's going to give you attitudes that are really, really important. So we want to remaster our money as we go through and think about this. And here's why. Because as I mentioned, God cares deeply about this, to the tune that when you read the Bible from cover to cover, there are 2,350 verses about money in the Bible. It must be an important subject. And it turns out it is, because it's a subject matter that every one of us fights and deals with at one level or another in our life. 2,350 verses. So if you forget everything else beyond these attitudes that I'm gonna give you, 6, by the way. And so if you want, you can get a pen out, or if you wanna take notes, 6 attitudes that we find in Proverbs. But if you forget everything else, don't forget this. Here's what we wanna do, church. And you tell me if I'm right on this. In all of our camps, Springboro, Northmont, Classics, Beaver Creek, right here, Centerville, online, we as a church, We will either worship wealth or we will worship with our wealth. Right? Because God has blessed every one of us, and wealth has a huge spectrum. In fact, if you want to just gauge it by the world, if you make more than a dollar a day, you're wealthy, according to the world standards. Now, that doesn't work in America, so it's kind of a hard statistic. But the fact of the matter is, you and I all have wealth at some level, right? And if you don't, that's why we're actively involved in our city to help people that are in poverty, just so you know that. We're actively involved. Because we will worship wealth, or we will worship with our wealth. If you're brand new to Fairhaven Church, you need to know from me as one of the pastors here at Fairhaven Church, we want to make sure that we as a church do the second half. Anybody with me on that? We want to do the second half. We want to worship with our wealth. And so in order to do that, we need to ask a couple of questions before we get to these attitudes that Proverbs clearly tells us about. Because there's a correlation in our life between our money and our faith. If you read the Bible, you'll recognize that there's a correlation between your money and your faith. And there can't be a discrepancy between them. It's not like you can handle your money and you can handle your faith and those two never talk to each other. That's why the Bible says so much, because we need to make sure that our money is a master to our faith, right, church? And so that's what we're doing about today. So let me ask you the question, because I asked this, a friend of mine asked me this question one time, and he asked this question, like, why does money have such power in our lives? Like, if I were to say, you're dismissed, come back next week and I'll give you the six attitudes, but write down the answer to that question. Why does money have so much power in our lives? Well, let me give you three answers, the three answers that I came up with that I knew in the moment when he asked me this question, a good friend of mine, actually, we were on the golf course, believe it or not, and when he asked me the question, you know, in the moment, I just thought to myself, God, what do you want to do in my life and his life? And the answer that came out, literally, I went home and I wrote it down. It was so good. I thought, wow, that came out of me? I mean, that was clearly God speaking in the moment. Ever have one of those moments, right, where you say something and you're like, wow, that was really good, and you know it was God giving you something, and I know that clearly, and so I want to state that up front. And so here's why money has such great power over us. Number one is because everybody wants some. Number two, you can't do anything without it. Number three, everybody wants more. Think about those three things. It's really amazing. We all want some, we can't do anything without it, and we all want more. And that's why money has such power in our lives. But then there's another question that I think is a better question, and that's this. Where do we find wisdom about money? Where do we find wisdom about money? Interestingly enough, it's usually not from our parents. The research tells us that only 30% of parents. So if you're a parent, listen carefully, because we want to crush this at Fairhaven. 30% of parents talk to their kids beyond spending into how to spend, but how to build a budget, how to save your money, how to make God as a priority in your money, how to invest your money. Do you realize that only 30% of parents talk to their kids about that beyond, you shouldn't buy that, that's not a good purchase, but talking about budgeting and investing and saving and tithing, all those kinds of things, 30% of parents. And so parents, let's crush this, because I think as parents, we need to talk to our kids. And if you're here as a 20-year-old or an 18-year-old or a college student, we have a lot of Cedarville students that come here to Fairhaven Church. This is a great message for you, because you'll learn some attitudes about money in your life. And if you start now, you're going to be way ahead of most of us, right, in life. And so that's number one, as we're thinking through this. Where do we find wisdom? Well, it's usually not parents. Secondly, it's often from trial and error. We make mistakes with our money. Now, trial and error can be a good teacher, but how many of you agree with me, it's a pretty lousy teacher, right? None of us really want to go to the school of trial and error when it comes to our money, and yet many of us do, and so it's not a good teacher. Thirdly, I would say that mostly, where do we learn wisdom from money? Mostly from financial advisors. We have lots of financial advisors in our church family. And if you're in a place where you need help, there's lots of resources out there for you. See a financial advisor. Be humble enough to say, I need help in some way, because financial advisors have a lot of wisdom, a lot of knowledge as to how to help us. And so mostly the things that we learn about wisdom come from financial advisors. But here is the answer, and the answer is the Bible. Proverbs has a lot to say. So what I want to do with you is I want to go into Proverbs, and I want to look at six attitudes that we have, ought to have about money. Six things that we need to learn about money, because it's so important to God. This topic is so important to God, because did you realize that money can affect all of your relationships? If you're married, I don't even need to tell you that. It affects your relationship with God. It affects your relationship with your friends or spouses. It affects your relationship to your friends, to your family, and even to your personal happiness. The relationship to your personal happiness is determined by how you manage and how you think about money. So what I want to do with you again is I want to talk about these six attitudes. Now, before we dive in, let me just give you sort of the cliff notes. I want you to think about one of these six attitudes and grab it. You probably don't know all six, but chances are right now, wherever you are in your life, grab one of these attitudes so that we can all leave here wiser in the area of our money, or let one grab you, right? So grab one of these attitudes or let one of them grab you. And you'll know as we go through all six, because at the end, you'll be like, oh, it's that one right there. All right, so let's dive in as we look at Proverbs, and you might want to jot some of these down. Here's attitude number one. When we talk about money, the biblical attitude toward money is that neither too much nor too little is best. That's an attitude that we must have in our lives. It's a biblical attitude that we need to have towards money. Now, this is tough for us because some of us would say, well, how much is too much? And here's the answer, just a little more, right? And so this is a struggle for us because you're thinking to yourself, well, neither too much nor too little. I mean, if you have too little, that's a problem. And if you have too much, like how much is too much? Because I could use some more right now. So if you're jotting this attitude down, there's a key word that you need to jot down or think about, and that's this. We need to be thinking about the effect that money has on us. The effect that it has on us. Because the proverb of Solomon tells us that neither too much nor too little is best in our lives. The effect that money has, and so that's an attitude that we need to make sure that we get on the right side. And so let me show you the proverb. In Proverbs chapter 30, which by the way was not written by Solomon, it was written by Agar. And Agar, some scholars say it was Solomon kind of, you know, he just was using an alias. But most scholars think that it wasn't Solomon at all, and I agree with that, because why would Solomon write Agar when he wrote many of the other Proverbs, right? But so it's either a friend or someone he knew that he really respected. And Agar, Proverbs 30, if you've read Proverbs 30, it's really a prayer. It's a prayer of this man Agar who says, God, I don't have wisdom, and I need wisdom in my life in a couple of key areas. And one of them is money. So this is what he says. Give me neither poverty nor riches. But then he tells us why. Because, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or, lest I be poor and should steal and profane the name of God. So this man, Agar, is in this prayer. He's admitting that he's not wise. He's admitting that he needs to have the right attitude toward money, and he wants to make sure that he understands the effects of money. And so let me give it to you in words that I think that you and I can understand. You see, when we have a lot of money, here's the danger or the effect that that can have on you, that you can be independent of God, where you really don't need God, where you sort of can look beyond. You may have a trust in God, but it's not a full trust, because when you have enough, you can be independent of God. And that's what Agar is saying here. On the flip side, if you have too little, what happens is you become dependent on yourself. Like, I gotta work harder. I need to do more because God's not showing up here, and apparently he doesn't care, and so he's not watching, and so we become dependent on ourselves. I want you to notice the effect that money can have. When you have a lot, you become independent from God, and if you have too little, you can become dependent on yourself. That's why this attitude is so important. See, it's about balance. It's about understanding that you and I need to have honesty about our own attitudes towards money. In fact, in this prayer in Proverbs 30, Agar is praying about the fact that he would have the right attitude about money and that he would be honest about his dealings with money, because he says neither poverty nor riches, because the first attitude is this, that neither too much nor too little is best. That's the first attitude. Here's attitude number two. If you're jotting these down, money never tells the whole story, right? It never tells the whole story. Your value, your dignity, all that you are is not just based on your money. The problem is in our culture today, we seem to be shaped by it. Your story, the thing that defines you, the thing that occupies your headspace between your ears should not always just be money. And the Bible is very clear about that money never tells the whole story, that you are so much more. The measurement of success or failure cannot be based on how much money you have or don't have in your life. And so as we think through this, the proverb is saying something. Solomon says this in Proverbs chapter 13. He says, one pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. And really what he's talking about here is the fact that you and I need to understand in our lives that money never tells the whole story. And aren't you glad about that? The fact of the matter is, church, we need to understand that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a son or a daughter of the King. Of the King. That money does not tell the whole story about you. You've got gifts, and you've got talents, and you've got abilities, and you've got passions, and there's things about you, because God has put them inside of you, that bring so much value and dignity to who you are as an individual and as a person in life. And it's so important for us to understand this. See, the world says that your success or your failure can be looked at based on the money that you have. So if you have a lot, you're successful. If you have a little, you're a failure. But when you're part of the kingdom of God, don't miss this. When you're part of the kingdom of God, this is how we look at money. It's God's blessing and it's God's trust. That whatever you have is God's blessing in your life. And there's a lie that we believe that more is better. And that's hard. I get that. But God has blessed us and God has blessed you. Whatever you have, God has blessed you. And he trusts you with that amount. So if you have little, he trusts that you'll be able to trust him. So if you have a lot, he trusts that you're gonna be a person that worships with your wealth. That's so important as an attitude as we think through what we're learning here together. Because number two, we need to make sure that we understand that money never tells the whole story. So important. Here's number three. Number three attitude is this: honoring God first gives freedom. When you and I honor God first with our money, it gives absolute freedom. If money, in fact, can master us, how then can you master your money? Well, one of the ways that we do is by understanding the principle of the fact or the attitude that honoring God first gives freedom. The word first, if you want to jot this down, the word first is a really important thing, because the word first means priority. The word first means obedience. The word first means that we acknowledge that we are only supervisors. We're only managers. We're only stewards of all that God has allowed. Church, would you agree with me that all things come from God? God is the source of all things in our life. Would you agree with that? And if you agree with that, that ought to cause us to be content at a level that the world will never understand. so that we understand that honoring God first brings freedom in our life. It affirms, when you give God your first, it affirms that God is the priority and that you don't want, I don't want money to master us in our lives. That's why we talk about the tithe. So if you're here brand new to the church, you need to know that we're not afraid of talking about this because we don't want money to master us. And so we talk about the fact that we honor God with our first. It's the first thing that we do. The Bible speaks of it as a tithe or a tenth percent. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. Jesus talks about it. It's all through the Bible because God knows the power that money can have on our lives. I was doing some math this week just as some fun. It's really interesting if you think about it because this church is one of the most generous churches I know. And I brag on you all the time when I go to conferences and what we're able to do as we give money to the community, as we give money to the world, as we help support different organizations, as we want to help people in poverty, as we want to help people who have less, as we want to make a difference in our city, as we want to make sure that people understand that because of Jesus, we want to be generous. And I get all that. It's really important. Do you know the median income in Centerville? Now, I know we have campuses in other communities and many of you are around the world, but the median income of where I'm standing right now is $70,000 in 1 year. $70,000 is the median income in Centerville. And some of us are less than that, and some of us have more than that. That's just the median income of $70,000. So if each one of us, let's say if all of us made $70,000 and we were to take the first in honoring God, that's the tithe, the tenth, that would be $7,000. Do I have my math right, church? Right? $7,000. Right now at Fairhaven, we have about 2,500 givers. It's amazing what you do. But do the math. If we had 25,000 people who gave $7,000 a year, as a church, and I know this seems awkward because I'm the pastor and you've hired me to serve you, and so it sounds like a self-serving conversation. It's not. I want to make our city better. I want to make our world better. If you do the math, 2,500 people times 7,000 is $17.5 million. If you're relatively new to the church, you need to know we give $1 million a year away. We give it to partners in our city. We help support things that are happening in the world to make sure people hear about Jesus beyond our city. If we had 17.5 million, you know what we'd do? We'd probably give 10 million away. We love to give money away here at Fairhaven. It's an amazing thought when you begin to think about it. And church, I want to make sure that we have the right attitude because one of the attitudes that Proverbs talks about is honoring God. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits, first being priority, obedience, acknowledgement, first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. What God is saying here through Solomon is a really interesting statement, so be careful. Listen carefully to this. What Solomon isn't saying is that when you give God a dollar, he's gonna give you a dollar back. That's not what Solomon's saying. What Solomon's saying is when you give a dollar, it helps to free your heart from being mastered by money. And guess what's coming? God's gonna bless you in some way. It may be another dollar. It may be in some other area of your life. But blessing comes your way. That's what Solomon is saying in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 10. So number three, honoring God first gives freedom. That's an attitude. And if this attitude hits you, then grab it and take it with you and think through it. Attitude number four, here we are. Debt can take you under. Agree or not agree, church? Debt can take you under. It's really interesting when you think about debt. Because debt, really, if you want to, let me give you my definition of debt. Here it is, for all it's worth. Debt equals the lie of more. That's what debt is, the lie of more. Now, I understand that there's differing levels of debt. So I wanna make sure that we're very clear on this because we're not all gonna agree on this, but the Bible is very clear at some level. Let's start from the top. There are some that believe that you should have no debt at all, okay? There are some that believe that it's okay to have secured debt, meaning there's something that is secured on that debt, something that's there that is the security of that debt. Then there's unsecured debt or consumer debt, and then there's poverty debt, where there's exploitation that takes place. Now, four areas in talking about debt, I can tell you with great assurance that the Bible draws the line above unsecured debt. That when you and I get into trouble with consumer debt, it can take you down. So wherever you're at on the debt scale, we need to understand the attitude that debt can take you under. Here's what Proverbs says. Proverbs says the borrower is the slave to the lender. Now, in the days of Proverbs, or in the ancient days, in the people of God, all the way back to Exodus, what God did is he said, if I bless you with little and you mismanage it, and you begin to owe people, then you will go into slavery of somebody else. Now, it's much different than the word slavery that you and I know of in our own nation. The word slave in the ancient days was that you would assign yourself to somebody who was your benefactor, and they would pay your debt, but you would work for them for 6 years. On the seventh year, you were done. You were free to go. There was a mutual relationship, a mutual respect. Families would actually get together, and there wasn't this relationship where one was above the other. It's important that we understand that when we see this in Scripture, the borrower is the slave of the lender. But the attitude is really important for us to understand that debt can take you under. So as we think about this in our own lives, maybe this is an opportunity for you to grab this particular attitude in your life as we're thinking about it. Attitude number five, saving creates security. Would you agree with that, church? An attitude of saving creates security. That security is something that we need in our lives because that's good management. In fact, let me give you the definition of saving. For me, the definition of saving is wisdom of management. That when we save money, that's just wisdom of managing our money in order that whatever would happen in our lives, we have savings in our lives. Here's what the proverb says, Proverbs chapter 6, it says this, go to the ant, you sluggard, and consider her ways to be wise. She prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. These principles that I find, I don't know about you, but they're just so incredible when you think about how we can find the security. Now, church, it's really important to understand that our security, full security, is found in Jesus. It's not in our savings. But savings does provide some security for us. But that security is underneath the security of Jesus Christ in our lives. It's just good management. It's good to understand the attitude of that in our life. There's one more. Let me give it to you. It's number six, and that's this, that generosity is how you are content. Now, you might be thinking, wait a minute, we just talked about honoring God. Well, there's a big difference. We need to understand that if we're thinking about our lives, giving the first is over here, and generosity is over here. Generosity may have nothing to do with our local church family here. It might be that you feel like you're at a restaurant, and you feel like you're gonna pay the meal for somebody, or you wanna help a neighbor, or a family member, or a friend. Sometimes it's a one-time deal, sometimes it's a several times a deal, or maybe it's something that you wanna do for a long time. It's generosity, and generosity brings contentment in our life. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. And he goes on to say that when you and I give him the first, catch this, and we're generous, we're laying treasures in heaven. Do you realize that when we give God our first and we are generous, we're laying treasures up in heaven? And it doesn't stop there. Watch this. You can put treasures in heaven when you forgive somebody. You can put treasures in heaven when you pray for somebody. You can put treasures in heaven when you share the message of Jesus with somebody. You can put treasures in heaven when you love your enemies. Because I believe that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it might get harder and harder for us. And it might get to the place where you might be attacked on social media or other ways. And you know what we must do? We must love and love back. See, we put treasures in heaven when we endure insults and we endure persecutions. Proverbs says something really interesting. Actually, the words that he uses there are words that you and I really don't like, to be honest with you. Let me show it to you. Whoever brings blessing or generosity will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. Now, it's interesting, in the original language, in the Hebrew, the word enriched means fat. So let's try it out. When you are generous, you will become fat. How many of you would say you put on the COVID-15? Anybody willing to admit that? My hand is raised, right? It's amazing how during COVID, it's just, right? It's just crazy, right? But the word fat there is not the way you and I think of it. The word fat in the Old Testament, in Scripture, means you're satisfied. You've accomplished. It's been purposeful. You're comforted. You're filled with joy. It's amazing how joy can come from generosity. Incredible. But it goes on to say that whoever is generous will become fat, and the one who waters will himself be watered. The word watered there, if you want to write it down, means it will be reciprocated in your life. Reciprocated. That when you're a generous person, it's reciprocated in some way. It may not come from the same person. It may come from somewhere else. I was thinking about this as I was preparing this message, and it dawned on me that over 25 years ago, my wife and I, when we were getting ready to go back overseas before coming to Fairhaven, we were getting rid of everything that we had in our house. We were selling all of our furniture and getting rid of everything. And we had two cars at the time, and we had one car that was relatively new. And so we were going to sell that so that we could maybe buy a vehicle overseas. The second car, we didn't know what to do with. It wasn't worth a lot of money, but it was worth some money. And the two of us, there were some things that needed to happen on it. The two of us came to the conclusion that we wanted to give it away. We thought, you know, let's just bless somebody. And so we actually gave it to Goodwill. And we asked them, could you use a car? And they said, oh yeah, of course. And so we gave it to Goodwill. This is like 25, 26 years ago. It's amazing. When we came to Dayton, Ohio, as we moved back from Asia, we didn't have anything. We had no furniture. We didn't even have a salt shaker, to be honest with you. And when we got back here, we thought, well, we need a vehicle. And wouldn't you know it? Somebody in this church family gave us a used car. And do you know, as I was thinking about it this week, just studying Proverbs, my wife and I have given away three cars, and we've received three cars. It's amazing how it's reciprocated. It's amazing how when these attitudes in our life take place, things happen. See, the attitude is this, that generosity is how you are content. Church, you cannot manage what you do not master. You can't manage what you do not master. These attitudes, I think, are so filled with wisdom for us that if you were to grab one, just one, and take it with you and see what God would do in your life. You know how you can be rich? The Bible's pretty clear. Let me show you. There's two ways to be rich. Two ways for you to be rich. Number one, you can be rich in what you have. That's contentment. To be rich in what you have. To say, God, thank you for what you've allowed in my life. Thank you for what you've allowed. And let's be a church that recognizes that some have needs and some don't have needs, and we want to work together. We want to make sure that this city is taken care of in the name of Jesus. We want to make sure that Dayton and the greater Dayton area is better in the name of Jesus, and we want to do things all around the world. You know what? We need to be rich in what you have. Secondly, here's how you're rich. Rich in how little you want. That's simplicity. Nothing wrong with wanting things. But you know how you're really rich? Is when you live with how little you really want. Because what happens is if you want and you want and you want, you find yourself mastered, don't you? But when you put that in perspective, you can see that God wants us to worship with our wealth, not to worship our wealth. Would you bow with me for just a second before we get into communion? I'm just gonna invite you just to contemplate for a second online in all of our campuses, just for a second, would you consider one of these attitudes? And would you just grab a hold of it or let it grab you? Because I know you because I know me. I don't wanna be mastered by money. And I don't think you do either. Father, I pray that you would be with us. I pray for all of my friends that we, as we are a family in many different locations as one church, people that are online from all over the country, Father, what you have allowed in our lives is absolutely amazing. We thank you, Father, that you promised to take care of us, that you, in fact, are the source of all things for us. And Lord, we thank you for what you've allowed in our lives. Lord, help us to worship you with our wealth so that, Father, we can make sure that it doesn't master us. Lord, as we come this week, I pray, Lord, that these attitudes would ring true in our lives, that we would make the changes necessary, that we would have new beginnings as a result of these attitudes that we've learned. We thank you in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Would you grab your communion elements? I'm gonna turn it over to the campus pastors. Centerville Classics, if you're here and you're a guest with us, you're probably wondering, what do I do? And here's what I would tell you. This is about Jesus Christ. And I don't think there's a better weekend to talk about our money than on Communion Sunday. Because it reminds us that all that we have, God is the source of all things. It's no wonder that he asks us to do this on a regular basis. That's why we do it the first weekend of every month. We remind ourselves of the forgiveness and the grace and the freedom that comes for our hearts. And then we look, dig deeper than that and figure out that our possessions have the power to flip that. It's no wonder that Jesus took bread among his disciples and said, take this bread, and as you eat it, may you be reminded that my body was offered up for you. Free of charge, Jesus says, I'll take your place. And that ought to motivate us to do an awful lot, don't you think? So let's eat. As Jesus was with his disciples, he took bread and he passed it. After supper, he took the cup and passed it and said, this is the new covenant in my blood. This represents the freedom of forgiveness, the freedom of sin in our lives, the forgiveness of God. You know what I love about this? I love the fact that it doesn't matter how much or how little you have. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter your ethnic group. We are all equal before God and this cup. That's a beautiful thought, that we come needing a Savior who will bring that for us. Let's drink. Father, we pray that through the obedience of this communion, that you would bring healing, that your grace would find its way into every crevice of our hearts and our mind. I thank you for this opportunity we've had, Lord, to remember what you've accomplished. Lord, you loved us first, and so we want to love you. And we want to have the right attitudes towards all the things that you allow in our lives. Help us to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, and together the church said, amen.